Our scripture for this morning is John 20, verses 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Church, grab your Bibles. Turn to John chapter 20 if you have them. If you don't have a Bible here this morning, I encourage you to grab one there in the seat backs in front of you. We'd love to make that our gift to you. We believe in God's word so much that we hope you could take it with you and it would be a benefit and a great help. We look to it every week to be our guide. We talk often in our teaching team and in our program team about this day and about this gathering that we do. And our goal is simply this, that the message of the text would be the message of the sermon, would be the message of the day, it'd be the message of our lives for that week. That we'd look to it in such a way that it would change us. And so we've been in this thing, if you're new with us, for this is week number 48 in the Gospel of John, if you can believe it. It seems like it's flown by. And we've been through the previous 19 weeks, and you were with us last week, and the last couple weeks really is pretty heavy. In fact, the scourging of Jesus and what he went through before he was crucified. And last week we looked to his crucifixion. And Brad did a great job stepping in with us and talking about the what and the why. And if you missed last week, I encourage you, if you don't listen to all the sermon, go listen to the last 15 minutes of last week as he talked about the why of the crucifixion. But if it stopped there last week, boy, we'd be in trouble. And we'd be a depressed people with no hope. If our faith just finished with Jesus being crucified, there would be no joy in our life, there would be nothing but sadness, and we'd have to look to ourselves. But as we look here today in John chapter 20, as God would have it, we're going to find this. Here's the big idea for this text. Here's what the point of this message I hope you receive this Easter Sunday is. In the light of our emotions, our fear, and our doubt, Jesus calls us to believe and live for him. In a simple way, God is going to be calling you, he's going to be calling me, he's going to be calling us to live like we believe. That what we believe so changes us at the core that we're changed forever. We can't help but live differently in light of it. That's where we're going. And you're going to see it through the sets of really two individuals and then a group of disciples that are soon to be apostles. Let's look here in John chapter 20 and begin our time. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. She's a woman who rises early now on the third day. It's Sunday. And she comes early before it was even light out, while it's still dark. She's grieving. She's grieving the loss of her rabbi, her teacher, the one who showed her so much grace. If you remember the story, Mary, go back this week and read it. Mary was one of those ladies like the woman at the well that stared grace in the face and was changed forever. And here's this lady come to grieve the loss of her friend, the loss of her teacher. But she sees something there in verse 1. She saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, at first, you and I start to get excited because we've read the end of the book. We get excited for what we know about this. In that moment in this text, she doesn't have excitement. She thinks someone has stolen Jesus. There has been so much controversy, so much trial and conflict around this week. It was just 7 days earlier that Jesus had come into the town to a group of people who were saying, "God save us! God save us!" The people there in Israel were excited for Jesus to come in and finish his mission. What they wanted Jesus to do was to sit down on the throne and become king of Israel. What he did is he sat down on the cross and he gave his life up. That's why he came in 7 days earlier teachings has happened, trials had happened, the last Passover had happened, the crucifixion has happened. And if you didn't hear it last week, it was in the other Gospels. Here's what happened. Earthquakes. Dead people started walking out of their grave and making appearances. I don't know if your Easter brunch would be any different if that relative who had been gone for a long time showed up today, but I think it would be different at my house. That's what happened that day. In fact, the greatest symbolic thing that happened was in the temple. These same Jewish leaders who had forsaken their own identity, who had broken their own moral code and sentenced a man to death, who had claimed allegiance to Caesar, not to God, had their temple structure torn in two. 700-pound curtain ripped in two, as if to say symbolic to the world, there is no longer a holy and holy place. There is access to God. The veil has been removed in Jesus' death. All those things are happening. We can put them together if we've been around church for a while, but if you're not around church or these are new things, they sound weird. If you come and this is your first day in a church building and you hear us singing songs about the blood, you're like, these people are weird. Why are we here? It's because we believe in something bigger that the cross pointed to. There's something spiritual attached to that physical death as well. Mary didn't quite have that. She sees the body taken away, so what does she do? She runs and she goes, wakes up these guys, Simon, Peter, and the other disciples. That's not the kind of awakening you'd want to have on Sunday morning. You're 2 days into your grief, you're lost, you're fearful, and you have no hope. And here comes Mary waking you up now before the sun's up and says, the one whom Jesus loved, says to the one whom Jesus loved, that's John, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. So what do? There's some humor in your Bible here. If you never thought your Bible was funny, just read 3 and 4. So Peter went with the other disciple and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. John was fast. Or Peter was really slow. One of the others. Who knows? But John gets booking. John's moving. He's probably still in his jammies. He is. He's probably in his little nightie that he's running, and he's just getting there first. And look what happens. Stooping to look in. Why did they stoop in? Because most of the times they carved out of the hillside a tomb. We know this tomb to never have been used. It was a fresh tomb from other Gospels. Joseph of Arimathea said, I will give this for Jesus. I'll have this new tomb that's ready to go. So they put him in there, and then they roll the stone shut. That even had guards by it to make sure that no one would come steal it, which I find interesting that it's rolled away, and where are the guards? And stooping in, they saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came, and just like Simon Peter does, says, get out of the way, I'm going in, right? He's a do first, think later kind of guy. So Peter pushes fast John to the side, follow him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. The face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. They would wrap the head particularly tight this way. If you've ever seen anybody that's had dental work or had their jaw shut for a while or whatever, they do a bandage around your head this way so that you can keep your jawbone in there. They would do the same thing to deceased people because over time, when a body would decay, it would fall off. And so they just kept it together because they valued God's design in the human body. And it said that thing wasn't just put to the side, that it was as if it was unwrapped, folded up like you do your blankets on the couch and put it there on display for everybody to see. Which says there was some intentionality going on in the tomb, and it wasn't just people racing in to steal the body. There's so much evidence and apologetic to the validity of the resurrection in this text, but we're not going there because this is about living like you believe. Their belief is not yet strengthened. Verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. And he saw and believed. He didn't believe like he's going to in a little bit, seeing the resurrected Jesus. He believed that Jesus' body was gone. But, verse 9, for as they yet did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead, then the disciples went back to their homes. Boy, in our emotion, if we would have just left it there, we would be missing out on so much. And here's encouragement, because I know in a room like this, packed house this Easter morning, you didn't come in here. Every one of you in your life is really great. I just know that from being a pastor for 20 plus years. I know that the chairs you're sitting in, you bear great emotion and grief and tragedy. You have problems going on in your own life, maybe that with your family and with other people. And I want you to know the example you'll see in these emotional people we can follow. that in the emotion of thinking it was all over, now they're stealing our rabbi's teacher. Think of the grief they're going through. It's not done yet, and he's not done with you either. He's not done with you either. Now we're going to see three examples. First with Mary, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And I love that about the sensitivity of this woman in the Bible. Publicly, she's putting herself at risk to cry, to show her emotion, to let people know, hey, this is someone I love. This is someone I'm following. And she does. She weeps outside the tomb. Verse 12, and she saw two angels when she looked in, sitting where the body of Jesus, just like in the Ark of the Covenant, where they had two angels beside the mercy seat. Now there are two angels beside where this body was, sitting there with the body of Jesus, one at the head and one at the feet. Now, I don't know about you, but if I walk into a room and there's two angels, sounds like a terrible opening to a joke, right? But if I walk into a room and there's two angels, I'm going to listen to what they say. I'm going to listen to what they say. Look at the question they say to her, woman, why are you weeping? See, angels don't understand fully the complexity that humans have to see and savor Jesus. Like, why are you weeping? I know where he is. I know what he's about. I know the plan from the beginning. Plan A was for Jesus to come and die and rise again. Why are you weeping? She said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. She's probably got her mascara. They didn't really wear mascara. She's probably got a swollen face and eyes, right? She can't see. She turns around. She sees some guys. She's still crying. She thinks these guys just validated her claim. And look what Jesus says to her. This is a resurrected Jesus. This is not a normal human body like you and I have. You're going to see it can do supernatural things. Why? Because he's a supernatural God. And as Christians, we believe in supernatural things. Science isn't our highest aim. Science isn't the measure and the standard by which we give claim to our faith. Science can help strengthen our faith, but God is not limited to science. And here's a resurrected body that's going to pass through doors. And look what he says. She says, woman to him, he says, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. She still feels a responsibility to let the grieving process go on. And here is this supernatural incarnate Christ, reincarnated Christ, not reincarnated, bad word. Resurrected Christ here with her. And in her emotion, do you know what she needs to hear? Do you know what she needs to hear right now for all the confusion, all the sadness, and for her belief to be strengthened to the highest level? Do you know what she needs to hear? Her name. Look in verse 16. Jesus says to her, Mary. Now, I promise you, I can go to the Mall of Georgia. There's a lot of people out there, right? Spring break, there'll be a lot of people there. If my mom was there, she could do two things, and I would know where to look. She could be out in the food court and go, Rummy? That's what she calls me. And I would find her because I know her voice. Or she could whistle really loud, which I'm not going to do for you, but I know that's my mom. She would probably whistle in the food court as well. But I know those sounds because I know my mom. Mary knew her teacher when he shared her name. Maybe one of the greatest things I could just encourage you here today, on this Easter Sunday, if you could hear Jesus speak specifically to you and call you by name, maybe that's the best thing you need to hear today. Because when she hears her name, she turns and says in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. All she needed was her name to remember. Her emotions now went to the side. Her doubt now went to the side. Jesus said to her, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Which is an interesting phrase. You would think Jesus at the point would go, come Mary, come here. Let me give you a big hug. This is amazing. Let's go have lunch and talk. It's going to be great. Right away, you're going to see this with Thomas. You're going to see it with the other disciples too. Jesus doesn't just save us so that we get heaven credit and we're good. He saves us to send us. Our belief is going to cause us to live differently. He says, don't cling to me. Don't hold on to me here in this because there's something coming. I'm not even done yet. Sometimes we get to Easter and we're like, oh good, the two-sided coin of the cross and the resurrection. Great. I got that. I believe it. Yes, it is a two-sided coin. It goes together. It gives us our validity to our faith, but it also comes at a cost to us. It costs us our life to believe in Jesus, and he sends us on mission. He sends her too. But go to my brothers and say to them, I ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He has yet to go sit down at the right hand of the Father. He has once and for all defeated sin and death in the resurrection. My wife asked me this week, and we had a wonderful side conversation, which we made the terrible mistake of watching The Passion again. Boy, it's been a long time since I've seen that, and it was hard. It was hard to watch that, but one of the questions we were talking about was, what did Jesus do from like Friday at noon to like Sunday morning? You ever thought about that? I don't have a good answer for you. I wish I did. I probably should stand up here on Easter and give you a good answer, but I don't. Some say that he went and he had victory over sin and death. He set free a host of captives. I know this. The work was finished in that time frame. With whatever sacrifice happened on the cross with his blood for your and I's sin, it was satisfactory to the Lord at that time. And when he walks out of the grave, he says, we're not done yet. I got to go to the Father and sit down, but go tell everybody about it. You're going to see that he says, put Jesus on your lips to the disciples, to Mary, and to Thomas. And what does Mary do? And this is interesting to me that John chooses verses 11 through 18 to start this way. An emotional, focused, but discerning woman at this point to see Jesus first and then to go on mission. So she obeys verse 18. She obeys. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and there that he has said these things to her. And now you're going to move on to another example where these disciples' belief is going to change the way they live because of what happens. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now, I want to come back and do a men's conference with this. I want to get David, I want to get Ben, I want to get Brian, I want to get our elders, I want to get our pastors, I want to talk about this verse. That there are women proclaiming, grieving, using their emotions for the Lord, and there are men sitting in their house fearful. There's a book in there somewhere, Tom Nelson said. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Why? Because they saw what the Jews did to Jesus. Jesus came and stood among them. If the doors are locked and Jesus comes and stands amongst them, how does that happen? Supernaturally. He can pass through the material. If you're responsible for creating the material, then you can manipulate the material for your purposes. So here are these disciples huddled in fear for what could happen to them, and Jesus comes through the walls even and stood among them to say, look what his message is. Peace be with you. It's not the last time you're going to hear him say, peace be with you. This first time that he says it, he does so, as Baxter, the commentator, says, to calm their fears. Why? I'm going to die. I'm not going out there. Did you see what they did to Jesus? I'm not going to tell them I'm with you. That's what's going on. And they're grieving their loss of Jesus. But he comes and the first thing he says is, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands. He showed them his side. Then look what happens to their fear. Look what happens to their fear when they encountered the resurrected Christ. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Their fear turns to joy. Now listen, it would be one thing to say, then just be joyous in everything and go the way. The emotional joy that's happening here is about to be put some boundaries around it. He says, peace be still once to calm their fears. Now he's going to say, peace be still again to curb their joy. There's nothing worse than an overzealous, irresponsible, emotional person that's out of control. He says, peace be still. Listen, your fear, hey, I have conquered that fear. Trust in me. And to their joy that could be let loose, he says, peace be still. Don't believe me? Keep reading the verse. 21, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. See, he's not done just showing himself to them, saying, aren't you glad I'm back? As the Father has sent me. You know what that verb is there? It's the verb apostello. I'm not trying to show off Greek skills, but what I'm trying to show you is that verb, which means to dispatch, to release, apostello, is the same thing these guys will become in Acts. Apostles. Men responsible to stand for the faith of Jesus to declare it. Listen, Super Fast John and First Think First or act first, think later Peter, are going to become transformed guys. This Peter, who runs into the tomb, is like, where is he? I want to see him. Becomes the guy here in Acts chapter 2 that throws down maybe the sermon of all sermons in your Bible, connecting the Old Testament to the New, talking about the resurrected Christ and what it means. He's a transformed guy because of what he believes. And the joy they're starting to have, he says, peace be with you. Let my peace be enough for your fear, and let my peace be enough for your joy. Not that you don't have joy, it's bad, or fear, it's bad. Both of them are fine. Peace that Jesus brings is over them all. When he had said this, he breathed on them. And there's nothing more awkward than being breathed on. And I don't know exactly what happened, but then I kind of understand my Bible a bit. Do you remember a place in your Bible where any kind of breathing on things happened? Well, if you go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, you'll remember. When God breathed onto some dirt that he had pushed together, and what happened? Life. Life came. When he said these things, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is a microcosm in this room full of locked doors and fearful men of what's going to happen at Pentecost. That after some really good preaching that happens, the gift of the Holy Spirit comes to convert hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And the first church, which is a mega church, happens in Acts chapter 2. This is a microcosm of what's to come. This is happening to the sent ones that will soon be apostles, that will be manifested fully and finally at Pentecost. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then he puts a perplexing verse that some people have falsely used to give themselves too much power this side of heaven. In verse 23, it says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, I could make a pretty good doctrine out of that if I just pull that verse out of my Bible and then say, you know what? I'm one of the pastors here at this church, and the Bible says I have the freedom and permission to forgive sins. So you're in, you're out, to be determined. You wouldn't want me with that kind of power, number one. What he's saying here is it's all connected about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what they're going to do is proclaim the things that Spirit proclaims. And when that happens, just like I can say to you fully and finally, because the Bible said it, which is Holy Spirit inspired, if you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Not because I say so, but because he's done so. That's what that means in verse 23. But these things all sound good, and you're like, all right, some of the ladies are identifying with Mary. Some of you guys can go, yeah, I've probably been a little fearful in my life, and I'm not sure how to really, you know, do this thing called marriage where I'm living like Christ would treat the church with my wife, and I've been living in fear, so okay, I can trust Jesus and step out of my fear and live sent. What do you do if you doubt? What do you do if you doubt? Let me just tell you this before we look at Thomas's example in 24. Can I tell you something about God? A little secret. He is not intimidated by your doubts. He is not scared of them. You don't have a question that is going to stump the Lord. You don't have something so concocted that you Googled or heard in your philosophy class at an Ivy League school that you can ask, and God goes, man, oh wow, I have never heard that before. He's not afraid of your doubts. He's not afraid of your emotions. He's not afraid of your weeping. He's not afraid of your fear. And he offers these people, he offers you, he's going to come right at your doubts. Here's the leader of the doubting clan, Thomas, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin. This is one of those facts that you just may hang on to. It has no redemptive importance. Okay? Zero. I'm disclaiming that. Twin, the word for twin is Didymus. It's where we get our word ditto. So if you ever say ditto, you can think of Thomas. Who is his twin brother? Most people believe it was Matthew. Matthew and Thomas were identical twins. I thought that was very cool. No redemptive purpose, but there you go. So here is this Didymus, this twin, who was not with them when Jesus came. So that means he wasn't in the room that was full of fear with locked doors. He wasn't in there. The other disciples told him this, we have seen the Lord. You ever say and share your faith to people that, I've experienced Jesus, and I went to this crazy place that sang about blood on Easter. They opened the Bible, and God lit it up, the Holy Spirit used, and I seen the Lord in the Bible. And you tell that to people, and they go, oh, well, here's my doubts. You're in good company, because that's what Thomas, one of the 12, was doing. And look what he says. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into the side, I will never believe. There are some people who just need tangible evidence of God. And they think their doubts hinge on their belief either way. Belief comes from the Lord first. But Jesus doesn't rebuke this guy. 8 days later now, verse 26. Thomas says this, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, here comes Jesus again, right through the walls. Jesus came and stood among them. He says, peace be with you. Then he says to Thomas, who's now with him, hey, I remembered what you said to your disciples 8 days ago, by the way. Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. And then he gives a great admonition for Thomas and for us here this morning. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus wants Thomas to believe. Jesus knows Thomas's doubts and still wants him to believe. You can bring your doubts to the cross. You can bring your fears to the cross. You can bring your emotions and your weeping and your grief to the cross. And you see tangible love there, a real death that occurred so that we can live. But if it finished there, like we've said all day long, it would be vain. It would be hopeless. This preaching is irrelevant if he didn't rise out of the grave. But here comes a resurrected Jesus and calls this one of the twelve. He's been with him for 3 years. Thomas has seen it all. Thomas and Matthew, his identical twin brother, have seen everything for 3 years, and Thomas still didn't believe. So is it possible to be around the things of God and to be around church your whole life and still not believe? You better believe it. You better believe that you can go through the religious motions your whole life and never believe in God and think that your actions or your proximity or your association to the things of Jesus are enough. They're not. This is a personal pronoun question here. Do not disbelieve, but you, Thomas, believe. What does he say? He says in a personal pronoun way, my Lord and my God. Thomas didn't believe because of his grandma. Thomas didn't believe because of his dad, didn't believe because of his mom. He believed because he put his hands on Jesus' hands with holes in them. Right here is where they would have been in the wrist. Because that could support a person when you put it through your wrist. So he's touching the holes that were there in this resurrected, glorified body. And then he sticks his hands in the side where the spear was, where blood and water came out. And Thomas's response when he touches and sees and savors Jesus is this, my Lord and my God. Do you believe? You, individual, in your seat, 5-year-old to 50 to 85, do you believe? That's the question Jesus is asking of you today. Do you yourself believe, based on the good work of Jesus Christ, to come, to die, to be buried, and to be raised again? Because if you believe, you will live differently. We don't live differently so that we can believe. We believe and are changed forever. We behold Jesus, and then he changes our behaviors. Don't get the order wrong. How do I know this is for us too? Because some of you are like, he's talking about Thomas right here. Oh yeah? Look at 29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Blessed are those who haven't seen. Who's that? That's you and me. There are some who aren't going to be able on this side of heaven to put our hands in the holes, to put our hands in the side and see that. But that'll be a sweet day when we get to see that. I'm going to be a blubbering mess seeing those hands and seeing those sides that were for me and that were for you. That God Almighty had the love to come down from heaven and say, you know what, you don't deserve it, Jared Rumley. You don't. You're a train wreck. I've seen your life. I've seen your thoughts. I've seen your attendance. I've seen your moral behavior, but I love you. And that day, when I come and see that face to face, that which has warmed my heart from a distance and empowered me with the Spirit, it's going to be a sweet day. I hope it's a sweet day for you too. Have you ever thought, why do we do this? Why does the church exist? Listen, the church is not these four walls. It's not the stage. It's not this pulpit. It's not the church. You know what the Bible says the church is? People of God. The new covenant that he made in his death, burial, and resurrection, and that blood that was poured out, said, now I dwell in my people. Do you ever wonder why we do this? And like, why this? That's a great question on Easter. It's a great, great question. I'm going to answer it for you. Look at verse 30. You want to know what the purpose is of John? You know what the purpose is of God is? Do you want to know what the will of God is for your life? We're going to get to it in 31. But the purpose of this book in John is this. Now Jesus did many other signs, which we have to stop right there. I think sometimes we would tell ourselves, at least I do, maybe you don't, maybe it's just me. Sometimes I think if I saw the water to wine, I'd be like, oh, I totally believe at that point. If I saw him walking on water, I'd be like, ooh, I'd really be in at that point. Now, if I had front row seats to Lazarus, who I knew was dead for 3 days and then came running out of the grave when Jesus called his voice, I think, oh, Jesus, I would totally be in. Can I tell you something about these signs that happened previously before the resurrection? That is easy. That is cake for a guy that can raise from the dead. The last and greatest sign, the last great I am, the resurrection and the life is Jesus walking out of the grave. Listen, if a man can do that, if the God-man can walk out of the grave, conquer sin and death, walking on water is a piece of cake. Changing some jugs of water into wine is a piece of cake. Calling dead men out of the grave is a piece of cake if he can conquer sin and death. That's the great sign we believe in. The great miracle we believe in. Jesus did many other of these things in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Don't finish your Easter week contemplating all the things you don't know. He's told us everything we do need to know. But, verse 31, these things are written so that you may believe. Believe there means, like we've been learning for 48 weeks, to put all of your trust into Jesus Christ and not yourself. There are no other religions. Did you know that? I mean, there's some concepts and ideas, and there's a lot of behaviors that tell people they'll give us something. Listen, every other religion is man-centered, not God-centered. Every other religion is about what you do as your own God to get favor with this ethereal, non-existent God. Christianity is the only one that says you can't do it. You're hopeless. You're helpless. You need a Savior to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And when you understand that and you believe, you put your trust into a personal Savior who calls you like he called Mary by name here this morning, the Bible says you are a changed creature, a new heart has been given to you, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you're changed forever to live as sent ones like he told Mary to live as sent ones. To live like Thomas differently, to live like the disciples that he says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you that you may go proclaim who I am and what I've done to the world. That's the purpose of this book. That's the will of God for your life, to believe in Jesus and to share him with everyone all the time for the rest of your life till he comes back to get you by death or the return of his reign. That's why we do what we do. That's why we sing the songs we sing. What is the gospel? The gospel is so plain here at the end of 31. So you may believe what? That Jesus, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. He's a part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Who is this Jesus? He's also the Christ, the Mashiach, the one who was promised from Genesis early on, to be the one who would crush the head of Satan, to the one who's going to return at the end of your Bible and make everything right and get rid of it all and bring a new heaven and new earth and reign forever. That Jesus, that Messiah, is the Christ. He's the Son of God. Jesus was a human baby, but he was the Son of God. He was 100% human and 100% divine. And that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Are you tired of having life in your own name? Are you tired of having day-to-day experiences out of your own strength, wondering what's going to happen to you when you die? Can I encourage you here this morning? The only kind of life that matters is the life that comes from Jesus Christ, who was the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do you know why I get so emotional in John 14 through 20? It's been happening more than I'd like and care to admit over the last several weeks. Do you know why this is so important to me? Because a yellow shag carpet and an NIV Bible to which I was laying on and reading John 14 through 21 when God changed my heart forever. No camp experience, no high, no walk the aisle. God's word and God's voice speaking to my dead heart, life into it saying, this is real. And my response saying, if this is real, then I have to put my trust in you. I have to believe in you and what you call me to. Everything. I got to give you my emotions, my will, my physical body, my mind. I got to give it all to you. And at 13 years old, because of this gospel, my trajectory for eternity changed. Does it change for you? Do you believe? Have you let your emotions, like Mary, miss seeing Jesus clearly? Is your fear of what might happen to you for sharing your faith, for standing for him, for living differently amongst your public and your peers, caused you to live in a locked, dark, proverbial room? Or are you still doubting like Thomas did? It'd be really cool if Jesus could show up and say, come stick your fingers in the holes here, but he ain't going to do that. Because he sat down at the right hand of God. He's ruling and reigning right now. And his tool for reaching people is people. The message he gives us is the same message we've heard here. It's a gospel that goes forth by proclamation so that you may believe. Listen, we're not going to play any games at this church. We're not trying to wow you with smoke and mirrors. We're not. Whatever we win you with, we're going to have to keep you with. So you know what we're going to win you with? The gospel. The book. Week in and week out. There's no hidden trick. I'm not trying to get you to believe something funky. Here's what I'm getting you to believe. Trust in Jesus Christ. Turn everything over to him so that you can live differently. And by the way, he gives a helper. I'm going to give the Holy Spirit. That's what he said to disciples. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to let you receive the Holy Spirit. Listen, God will never call you to something that he doesn't provide resources for. He will never call you to do something that he doesn't say, hey, I got all the tools you need to do that. He's not an ill-equipped God. He is an equipping God that sends himself, his son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit to be our power. That puts us in the back seat just along for the ride to say, let's make a big deal of Jesus. So the response is really easy, this. There's one thing that has the final word in your life. There's one thing. It's a two-sided coin. You know what the final word in your life will be? What you do with the cross and the resurrection. God has made his statement, his point very clear. That this is why I had to come. The simple, most often quoted verse in all your Bible, God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall have what? Eternal life. Even these children sitting amongst us here this morning can hear that and go, I got that. Do you? The cross has the final word for your life, and the resurrection is proof by power that he can overcome sin and death, and that he has. Will you be changed forever this day, this Easter, by believing in the good news of Jesus? To that end, I pray, we pray together, and we'll sing in response. Father, thank you for your book, your life-saving words that come to us by the proclamation of good news. We don't understand fully why, outside of love, that you came, you died, you were buried, and you rose again, but we believe it. We know that it was personal. We know that it was intentional. We know that it is for your glory. God, would you always help us be about the book and this message? Would you strengthen our belief here in the moment? We can't even believe unless you give us that opportunity inside of us. Unless you raise our awareness to believe, God, we're hopeless and we're helpless. So God, help us believe. Father, as we sing now, may the words that come out of our mouth this Easter morning be words that we believe in deeply and truly and fully. God, the cross had the final word. nothing more needs to be said but praise be to God.